Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18. Absalom and his army are on the march as they are after David and his crew. Absalom's goal, of course, is to kill his father and solidify his position as the ruler of Israel. And here in chapter 18, we read, David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. So David prepares for the battle. He is a seasoned warrior. He knows what needs to be done to get his army prepared for the battle. And he's ready to go with them. He's ready to step into the battle with his troops, because I suspect he'd learned the lesson about staying home when he should have been on the battlefield. And I'm sure that is the reason that he was preparing to go with them. But David's role is changing. He's getting older. And as we see here, the people said, you know, it's more important that you be safe and that you be here in the city, that you be ready to, and prepared if we need support to send additional troops, those kinds of things. And David was willing to do that. He listened to the counsel of those that were around him, to allow for the change that was happening in his life. And, you know, as we look at that, we realize it's a good lesson for us. We need to realize that in our life, there are various seasons that God takes us through things, has us plugged in, doing ministry and various tasks in our life. But as we move along in our life, those things change, just like here in David's life. But I think probably it was also God's intervention, because we know that Absalom is going to lose his life, that Joab is going to kill him. And David's heart was to see Absalom preserved in the battle. And a matter of fact, that's going to be his counsel here in these verses. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So David, his foremost thought in this battle was, number one, of course, to win the battle, but also to see his son preserved. And he gave his commanders that specific direction. But the battle is going to go for David. And it's interesting there, it says that the wood devoured more people that day than the sword. It would seem to indicate that God intervened in some supernatural way to work to have David win the war. Some have explained it as just simply being rugged terrain and people getting caught up in that terrain and dying as a result. But I suspect that God was intimately involved in the war. And Absalom met the servants of David, verse 9, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a belt. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. So Absalom gets all hung up in the trees there. You remember he had lots of hair. And although it doesn't specifically say that, it just says he got caught up in the tree. But I would suspect that's what happened. And he is going to be taken down. The soldier that saw him in the tree refused to kill him because he was following David's guidance and also following David's principle regarding the Lord's anointed. And so he refused to raise his hand. As a matter of fact, he said, Joab, you would be one of the first to come against me if the king so directed. So I wouldn't do it no matter how much money somebody gave me. And Joab, of course, is on the move. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's palace or Absalom's monument. So Joab and his men kill Absalom, and they take him and they bury him. They cover him in rocks with a pile of rocks in a pit. And I suppose you could look at it as a symbolic stoning as Absalom rebelled against his father. But it tells us something very interesting about Absalom. He was all about preserving his memory. So he built this monument. And actually, if you go to Israel today, go to Jerusalem, below Temple Mount, down in the Kidron Valley, there is a structure there that they talk about being this monument, Absalom's tower, I believe it's called. Archaeologists say that they think that it was built later, but nevertheless, he was all about preserving his own monument and remembrance. But it also says something else. It says that he had no sons, and yet we read earlier that he had 2 sons. So either he built this monument before his sons were born, or they both died before he built the monument, so there was no one to take the throne upon his passing. He goes on there in verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. So Ahimaaz, we looked at this section of scripture on Sunday. Ahimaaz was the son of Zadok, the high priest, or one of the priests. And Ahimaaz was a priest in the making, and he was ready to run. He says, Joab, I'm ready to take the message to David. And Joab declines, and rather than sending Ahimaaz, he sends Cushai, his servant, instead. But Ahimaaz is just itching to run. He really wants to run. And Cushai is on his way. He has started out, headed towards David. And then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. Verse 22, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man runs alone. And the king said, he also brings tidings. And the watchman said, I think the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. So Ahimaaz is fleet of foot. He is a great runner, to be sure. He outruns the true messenger. He outruns Cushai, and he gets there before Cushai does. And I'm sure as he's running, he's probably rehearsing what he's going to say in his head, and he gets there. He wants to be faithful, but he stops short. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant, and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. So Ahimaaz gets there. He begins his message, but he stops short. Because as Joab understood, Ahimaaz wasn't ready to deliver the message. We need to be sure that when we begin to run, that we're prepared to deliver the message. I don't know if you remember when you were a young Christian, but I was just sure after I got saved that I was called to the mission field, you know, to go out and minister. You know, it's, you committed your life to the Lord. You've been walking with him for 2 weeks, man, and you are ready to go. And, you know, there's people like Joab, the wise, that say, you know what? You're not ready yet. You need to sit and learn and grow and mature. And there will come a time for you to run. Ahimaaz failed to listen to that counsel. And it didn't end well because he ended up lying to the king when he said, I don't know about Absalom, because he knew very well. We need to be careful. Cushai, on the other hand, was a faithful messenger. And the king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was very much moved. He trembled physically and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. So a father's heart, of course, and the loss of his son. But there are other things that David also needed to be focused on, which he had lost sight of, and that was that the battle was won, the victory was had, that his people had hazarded their lives on his behalf and had prevented his killing. But he was so overwhelmed by this grief that he wasn't thinking about those things. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day, how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth. In other words, they snuck into the city as a people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab was another faithful messenger. You could say he was ready to run because he needed to deliver a very tough message to his king. And Joab came unto the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, that it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate." And all the people came before the king, and Israel had fled, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. So David grieves the loss of his son, but it's an overwhelming grief. It's an excessive grief. And he forgets about those who had ministered on his behalf. Joab rebuked David because of his discouraging attitude and how it was affecting others. And that's a good word for us, about having a discouraging attitude, because it does definitely affect others. We can sow that seed of discouragement, or we can be us, that one who sows the seed of encouragement. David listened to Joab's counsel. He stepped out of that room, which he didn't want to do. He wanted to stay holed up. He wanted to stay in that place of mourning. But he understood that he needed to follow Joab's counsel. Sometimes rebuke is necessary, but it has to be in the right spirit. Joab gave him good counsel. Joab didn't always do the right thing, as we know. Joab was all about killing people that got in his way. But here, he was right on as he spoke into David's life, and I appreciate his faithfulness. In verse 9, "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land of Absalom." So there's strife in Israel. It began clear back when David became king. You remember, after Saul was killed, that David became king of Judah. He's established his kingdom in Hebron. But the Ishbosheth was set up as the king of Israel for those 7 years. And so there was always strife between these people, the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and it's continuing on here. "And Absalom, whom we have anointed," verse 10, "over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his home, seeing the speech of all Israel is to come to the king, even to his house? You are my brother, and you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? And say you to Amasa, art thou not my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." So David has learned the lesson of waiting upon God to bring this reconciliation between the people and to reestablish him as king. But he's also smart enough to know that he needs to begin building bridges between him and those who had come against him, seeking reconciliation with them. So he says, okay, Amasa, you're going to be my new commander-in-chief, if you will, the new general of my army. Now, you remember, he was the general of Absalom's army. So it was an olive branch, if you will, to the people of Israel to let them know that David wasn't going to hold against them what they had done. They had betrayed him. They had come against him. But David was able to rise above that. He didn't hold a grudge against the people for their unfaithfulness. And as I was reading that, I was thinking, that's tough. That's a tough deal when somebody betrays you or somebody comes against you, to be able to rise above that and hold out the olive branch, if you will, to be reconciled with them in relationship. But that's exactly what David, did. And he goes on there. So the king, verse 14, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So you remember when David fled, he fled as a fugitive, if you will. He was running, if you will, from Absalom, but now he's coming back, and there are going to be many that greet him. Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet the king. Now, remember, he was the one that was kicking up dust and throwing rocks and cursing David as he left the city, because he was from Saul's family, the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was laying it on him. Matter of fact, Abishai wanted to go off and take off his head on the way out of the city because he was cursing the king. And David said, no, the Lord bid him to do that. Leave him alone. So he comes down because he knows, Shimei knows he's in trouble, potentially, because he could get the death penalty for what he did. And he brought friends. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For my servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he hath cursed the Lord's anointed? So Abishai is ready to do surgery again. And David gives him the same counsel. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore, the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king swear unto him. So Shimei definitely humbled himself before the king, and he seeks forgiveness. And David's focus is on the kingdom and the reestablishment of the kingdom under his rule. And it says, no one's going to die this day. This is a special day. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Now you remember, when David came to power, he looked for some of Saul's family that he could show kindness to. Mephibosheth was the one that he found, and he brought Mephibosheth to his court and took care of him. And actually, he restored all the lands of Saul to Mephibosheth, and he had Ziba, the servant, do the work on the land, and then Mephibosheth stayed with him in the court. And when David was fleeing from Absalom, Ziba came down with all sorts of supplies and mules to ride and so forth. And David asked him, well, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba lied to him. He said, hey, he's saying, hey, this kingdom is going to be established to Saul. And perhaps I will be able to take part in that. But that was untrue. It was untrue. And David said, fine, I'll give you all the lands that I had given to Mephibosheth previously. So David's trying to find out what had happened. So he asked Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord, the king. But my lord, the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord, the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matter, of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, forasmuch as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own home. You have to appreciate the heart of Mephibosheth. He said, I don't care about the stuff. I don't care about the material. All I care about is you and the fact that you're back and the fact that you're safe. You have to appreciate his heart. He was a man with a grateful heart. He explains Ziba's deception to David, but his priorities are right in that he focused on being with the king. And that's exactly what we need to take a lesson there, is our priorities need to be right and we need to be focused on the king. I mean, we get caught up in a lot of the material because the material drives our lives. We have to pay bills and we have to feed our families and all those kinds of things. But still, we need to make sure that our priorities are right, that our focus is on the king, so that when we do those things, it will be according to his will and his plan. Mephibosheth just wanted to be in the presence of the king. And I hope that's our heart as well. In verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, or 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord, the king? A servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. For behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. Barzillai was one that ministered to the needs of the king as he was on the outs there from fleeing from Absalom. He brought him much. He brought him supplies in the city where they were staying in the area. And so David wants to bless him for that service. But I love the fact that Barzillai was willing to pass that blessing on to another. He said, you know what? I've lived my life. And it's been a good life. I can't see so well anymore. I can't hear so well anymore. I can't really touch much, taste much. He said, what good would it be for me to come to your court rather than that, why don't you have my son come, Kimham? And David said, fine, let's do that. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? Or why have they kidnapped you? See, there's still the strife thing going on. And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. So they're feeling a little bit put out, a little bit slighted. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than you. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So Israel, the northern kingdom, felt excluded from the welcome ceremony. But then you stop and think about the fact, but they were the ones that were supporting Absalom. So their memory is pretty short too. You have this spirit of competition between the northern and southern kingdom. And we know that after David, Solomon's going to come along, and that division is going to be final. They're actually going to separate and become two kingdoms. Jeroboam leading Israel and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, leading Judah. But the fighting is ongoing. But that happens when sin gets into the camp. There ends up being strife and division. And when we begin to experience that in our families or in the fellowship, we need to stop and we need to take account. We need to go back and say, Lord, okay, what's going on? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's power. And we want to experience those things. So we need to just do personal evaluation from time to time. And as a fellowship, we need to say, Lord, show us your way. You know, and as we look at this, in the midst of all of this, these good things that are going on, we have another one being raised up to come against David. And I'm sure David is thinking, will this battle never end? And the answer is no, because Nathan's prophecy said, David, the sword will never depart from your house. So this is fruit of that. And there happened to be there a man, verse 1 of chapter 20, of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and he said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. So David is working diligently to reconcile Israel and Judah. And we have Israel complaining that they were excluded from the party when the king came back. And the first time there's a voice in opposition to David, what do? They turn away from David. They're totally fickle and quick to turn away from him because their focus was on men rather than on the Lord. And there will always be troublemakers, guys. Sheba rejects the authority of the king. You remember, we read, we will not have this man rule over us. And that rings in our ears. There will always be those who turn against the king. May that never be so with us. Then said the king to Amasa, his new general, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So first assignment, Amasa. Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he appointed him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servant and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." So Amas had been the commander of Absalom's army. David puts him in charge, and he gives him a charge to go and gather the army so they can pursue Sheba and take him down. Joab was set aside. I suspect probably because David found out that Joab was the one that killed Absalom, plus the things that David or that Joab had been doing in terms of his actions as the general. But Amasa failed to gather the troops and return. And so Abishai is given the task. And there went, verse 7, after him Joab's men, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said unto Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him there in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. And he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favors Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." So Joab now reassumes control of the army, even though David had assigned it to Abishai. But they were still following Joab. Earlier, it was called Joab's men. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the people saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab kills Amasa, who he sees as competition, perhaps out of jealousy. He may also have not trusted Amasa because he knew very well that Amasa had been the general for Absalom. So he was not a supporter of David early on. So whatever the reason, he killed another competitor, another one who was in competition for leadership. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Maacah, and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city. And it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with you." And when he was come near her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They are wont to speak in the old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel." That terminology means that Abel was a major city in the region. And so you're going to destroy a major city in the region. Why will you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Now, that was not good news for Sheba. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab, and he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Sheba was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jerite was the chief ruler about David. So another rebellion put down, and David is back on the throne, and things have settled just a bit. But things will continue to be a challenge as he lives his life. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a challenge, Father, to be faithful to the king. Father, we do not want to turn away from the king. We do not want to be like Sheba, Lord, and lose our head, if you will, because of our foolishness. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our walk. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to one another. Help us, Lord, not to be fickle, but to keep our eyes on the king, even when there are those who would seek to distract us and pull us away. May we resist that. May we be faithful, Lord, and true. For we know that you are faithful and true, Lord, to us. We give you all praise and glory and honor tonight, Lord, for your faithful, loving kindness in our lives. I pray the Lord would encourage your hearts, that he would guide and direct your steps, that you would find a renewed focus upon him as you walk day by day through his word and by his spirit. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.